So we're going to talk about a new heart and new spirit today. I was, I think I told you guys before that we have in the house, Meg has a lot of different things up. A lot of it is scripture, not all of it, but a lot of it is scripture verses. And sometimes, you know when you have something's all on your walls, you see it, but you don't see it when you live there. You know what I mean? Because you pass by it all the time. And then every once in a while, it's funny. Like, I'll be praying or something or just doing something. And, like, the Lord lifts my eyes, and I'll look at one of the things, and then the verse will just, like, whoa. And it's been up there for, how many years or whatever. It's like, oh, Lord, I knew this was there, but, Lord, you just kind of spoke to me through that plaque or through that, artwork or whatever it happens to be. And that's what happened actually yesterday. Or Friday, I guess it was. And I just began to meditate on this. And it's from the book of Ezekiel, Old Testament book. You can get your Bibles out if you want to. We'll have it up on the screen. But it deals with something that, in the book of Ezekiel, though it's Old Testament under the Old Covenant, it sounds like it's New Testament in the New Covenant. And that's right, it does sound that way. But remember, God is God, Old Testament and New Testament. He was dealing with them under the law for most of the Old Testament, but that was always foreshadowing or showing us what was to come under the New Covenant through Christ. He was preparing their hearts. He was teaching them things. He was showing them things. And for us, we can look back into the Old Testament and see the things that they could only hope to see. We see how it played out, but we can learn from it. The things in the Old Testament are there for our learning. Even though we have the age of grace, even though we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we have the Old Testament to help us, to exhort us, to correct us, to teach us, and all these different things. So we're going to look at a very New Testament subject in the Old Testament. The Bible has the word heart in it. I used to know exactly how many times heart appeared in the Bible, but I didn't look it up to remember, and I don't want to say the number because I'll be wrong. But it has the word heart in it often. Now, sometimes it means the human heart, the one inside everyone that beats away and something, and many, that we all have. Hopefully it's beating right now and beating normally. But many times it also means the heart from the standpoint of the soul of a person, who we are, what we're about. And the heart of man is an interesting subject in the Bible. So when you see the word heart in your Bible, again, depending on the context, it could mean a human beating heart, but many times it means this idea of who we are, the soul of us, the essence of who we are, the will, the emotions, all of that, the heart. And sometimes we'll even call it the inner man, or the inner woman. It's really who we are. And the prophet Ezekiel makes many references to a new heart. He's at least three or four places in his prophecy, in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, you'll see him refer to a new heart. Now, our main text isn't going to be from this part, but I'm going to read this first. In Ezekiel chapter 11, and you can, again, if you want to have your Bibles out, if not, Ezekiel should be putting this up on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 11, he says this in verse 19. He says, now he's speaking about Israel here. I will give them a new heart, or one heart. And some scriptures say an undivided heart. And I'll put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a new heart. So he's not talking about a heart transplant, a physical heart transplant, which was developed, in the 1950s, I think, or something, the first heart transplant, I forget what it was, something like that, where they actually took a heart from one person and put it in another, and after a while they got pretty good at it, and there's many people walk around today with somebody else's heart within them. He's not talking about a physical heart transplant. He's not talking about a heart that because of damage, because of, a heart condition has become stony that it can't pump, and he's going to put in a better one that pumps better. He's saying, no, I'm talking about a stony heart, a heart that is cold to me, a heart that is indifferent to me, a heart that does not, from the essence of the human being, beat in tune with my heart, God's heart, in that way, God, who God is. And he said, I'm going to give them an undivided heart, or I'm going to give them a different heart, and I'm going to give them this heart, and then I'm also going to put a new spirit in them, because I'm going to remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So God is addressing the people, and he's addressing actually Israel then. He's telling the Israelites, guys, your hearts, the inner part of you, the essence of who you are, your wills, your desires, your things are so far away from mine, and you really have gotten cold to me, and your hearts are hearts of stone. And he says, you know, I'm going to give you new ones. And I promise one day I will restore you. Now, he's talking to them individually, but as you read the context in Ezekiel, he's most often talking to the people as a whole. Israel, the nation of Israel. Remember this just so some of us know this. Some of us maybe are hearing this for the first time or maybe understanding this, and I want to make sure we have the right context. We think that everybody in the Old Testament is from Israel or Jews. They're not. Way back, guys like Enoch, he wasn't a Jew. Guys like Noah, he wasn't a Jew. It wasn't until God called this guy Abram, and he said, go to this place that I will show you. And eventually that family from him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his sons, became the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. The Hebrews, they were called way back then, and they became these people. And then from that, God said, oh, I made you this nation, the Jews, the Hebrews, whatever you want to call them, the Israelites. He said, I made you these people to be a unique people on the earth, that all the people have gone astray, and I want the people of the world to see what it means to have a relationship with God. And for you to have a relationship with me now, and this is Old Testament, I'm going to give you a law, a big law of you know, not only the Ten Commandments, but all the law that God gave through Moses. And he says, this way you can live in such a way that if you live by this, it'll go good for you, but also it will show people that there is a better way to live that glorifies their Father in heaven, their Creator God, and also shows what it means when you worship God in the right way and how things are. And it testified to the world about God. Well, they didn't do a great job at it. They really didn't. And you see much through Israel's history that sometimes they did good and a lot of times they did bad and sometimes they did good and then many times they did bad. And it kept going down and down and down. And they were taken away into captivity set, you know, different times by nations that God said to them in the promises, if you live the right way, nobody will ever conquer you. You'll never have a famine. You know, you'll never be without food. Your health will be great. He said, you know, all these things will be good. He told them that. He said, but if you don't do the things, he says, then your crops won't grow right, and this will happen, and that'll happen. You'll lose your peace, and then I will eventually bring somebody in and overtake you, to conquer you. And this is what happened. And when God is speaking to Ezekiel in this prophecy, the northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken years ago by the Assyrian kingdom. They're gone. They're already dispersed. And the southern kingdom didn't learn their lesson by seeing the northern kingdom getting taken over. And they kept sinning against God. And God finally brought Babylon in and took them over. And he took some of the people from that were still in the land and brought them into Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of them in Babylon. He's getting this prophecy. And God's telling them, basically, you guys really did a bad job. He said, so bad that Ezekiel had a prophecy. He saw in the prophecy that God's presence, God's spirit, who was dwelling in the actual temple that was built there in Jerusalem, left, because the people weren't paying any attention to him anyway. They were worshiping him in all the wrong way, and his spirit left. And God is now saying to them, listen, I will restore you. I will restore you. He's not talking about individuals only. He's talking about them corporately. And there are many today who believe that God is finished with the people, the Israelites, and that's not biblical at all. I mean, there's many people that I know some of you even listen to, and it's starting to have a resurgence within the church today that the church replaced Israel and God's done with Israel, and that's not biblical. The church is a separate entity altogether that's composed of both Jews and Gentiles. We're in this wonderful age of grace, the church age. But there is still a people called the Jews, and there's still a people that God has unique. By the way, if God was not keeping those people alive, they would have been wiped out thousands of years ago. But God has kept them uniquely in different ways because he has a still something that he promised he would do for them. He promised Abraham that I will bless them. He's promised Abraham that he would save a remnant of those people. And God keeps his promises. So no matter what somebody tells you, and you may think that they're all great, and I'm not saying these people that preach this, you know, different type of message that God's done with Israel, that they're not saved or anything, but they're wrong. And I'm going to tell you that, and I'll debate that all day long. They have to actually change what their Bible says to get to where they want to arrive, that the church has taken over. And I know there's many people get upset in this subject, and I don't want to get into that subject, but I'm here to tell you that God is not finished yet with the Jewish people. He's not. In fact, so much so that when they were not a nation any longer, after they were conquered again by Rome later, after Jesus and the cross and the whole bit, and they were dispersed to all the places of the world, 2,000 years later, and just about 2,000 years later, God brought them back into the land again, and they're there. Now, those people, by the way, in the land, many of them, the majority of the country itself, is a country that is a secular country. They're really not worshiping God the way they should. You know, so we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we don't agree with everything that the nation of Israel does. They do a lot of things wrong. They're just a nation like any other nation. They do bad things. They do good things. They, you know, they, whatever. So we pray for them that they would come to faith in their Messiah. Now, an interesting thing that I don't want to take away from the heart of this message today is that one of the signs, to me, that the Bible indicates of that fact that we're getting closer to the return of Jesus is he promised that at the end of the age of grace, the church age, right, there will be a point when the last Gentile, non-Jew, will be saved. I believe at that point, God's going to kind of wrap up this whole thing. And the church is going to go home. We're going to go. Whenever that will be, right, we're going to go back. We're going to go home. And then God is going to turn his attention uniquely again during the seven-year tribulation to this people called Israel, the Jews, okay? He's going to make sure they're gathered from all nations. And I'm saying this to you for this reason. I've been reading more and more and more reports about how less and less people, Gentile people, are coming into the church. And today, percentage-wise, not number-wise, percentage-wise, more and more Jews today are starting to come to faith in the Messiah. In Israel. It's a very interesting thing. We're seeing less of a growth with other nations around the world. Now, I'm not talking numerically, because obviously there's a lot more people in the world than there are people in Israel. So numerically, there's still more people getting saved, you know, around the world, right, coming to Christ. But percentage-wise, the number is beginning to shrink against the, among the Gentile populations, and percentage-wise, it's starting to grow amongst the Jewish people. Interesting that God is setting up, I believe, what that time that's going to come. That the last Gentile will come in, and then God will turn his attention to Israel to give them, as a whole, a new heart, to change them. So he's addressing his people, and he's promising them here in Ezekiel that I'm going to give you an undivided heart. I'm going to give you a different heart. I'm going to give you a different heart as a people that you will together, a group of. Now, not every Israelite will come to faith in Jesus. We know that. We see that. We read about it. But as a whole, this nation will accept him. Jesus said, as he was going to the cross, he said that, you know, they were talking about weeping for him and so forth and all these things. He said, you will not see me again until you say, and he's talking to the Jews around him, until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And there is a time that the Jews will say, a group of them, and a remnant of them say, blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus will come back. So knowing all of this, he's promising them this new heart. So in Ezekiel 36 is where I'm going to bring us for our text today. And you say, what does this have to do with me? Well, this is what we're going to get to. It's a lesson, a message to the Jews, but it affects every Gentile or every Jew and Gentile who is now a Christian, or those who are listening, Jew or Gentile, that need to come to faith in Jesus. This message affects everyone. He says, listen to what he's saying to the Jews in Ezekiel 36, verse 24. He's telling them, remember, they're now dispersed. They're in Babylon. There's nobody around. You know, there's some people in Jerusalem, but not many. And he says to them, listen, he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. God has been doing that, by the way. In fact, I've been reading some other reports that are really amazing to me. With all the turmoil in the Middle East right now, with all the turmoil, especially in Israel, you guys know what's going on there. With all the turmoil, there are more Jews, even now from the United States, that are saying, we need to go back home. I'm hearing report after report. I just read one the other day from somebody, even like what God's doing in New York City, where a lot of Jews do live. And they're seeing the stuff that's happening there and what happened with the past election and other things. And they're saying, you know what? It's not good for us anymore. I think we're not moving to the suburb, or we're not moving to Florida, or we're not moving. No, so we're going back to Israel. And these are people that have never been there their whole life. They're Americans. They've been here all their life. They say, no, we're going to go to Israel. God's drawing them in. God's bringing them back like he promised. It's a very interesting thing. Keep your eyes out for that. And in fact, Israel's looking at the Jews around the world, and they're saying to all of them, come home. I think it's called Aliyah. I may be pronouncing that right. To make Aliyah, I'm sure I'm pronouncing that right. But to come from another country and come here. Come to the land. Okay, anyway. So he said, I'm going to bring you. I'm going to bring you into the land. Now, God has had different covenants with the people over the years. In Israel, he had the Abrahamic covenant that he gave through Abraham. He had the Mosaic covenant, which is the law that we know, that we read so much about. He had a Davidic covenant under David, promising them that they would have one ruler over them, which he will restore one day during the millennial reign of Jesus, his thousand-year reign. He was going to restore one ruler over Israel, and that ruler, according to how I look at it, is going to be David, King David. It's an interesting thing. But anyway, he's saying these are promises he made. But then he's making to them a promise here that's really interesting. He says to them in verse 25, that I'll sprinkle water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you. Now remember, he's talking to the nation, right? Individuals make up a nation, but he's talking to them as a whole. And I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols, right? I'm gonna wash it away. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to do that. Now, I'm going to say this to you. We know the only way that can happen, the only way that sins can be forgiven, the only way that anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be washed clean is by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. So he's now telling them in the Old Testament here, something's going to happen to you in the future where you're going to be made completely clean. And that was a promise for the Messiah. That was a promise that the Messiah was going to come, which he did. The Jews and most people at that time, what did they do when the Messiah came? They rejected him. They liked him when he was feeding them. He liked them when he was telling them nice stories. But when he began to tell them their truth about how their hearts were stone cold against their God, they wanted to crucify him. And they did. But yet, when he went to that cross, he died for every one of them who was crucifying him. That if they would believe that his death on the cross was for their sake, and believe that he brought the perfect sacrifice for their sake, and by faith receive that, they would be saved, and they would be washed and made new. So he was showing them, Jeremiah talks about the new covenant. Ezekiel, in many places, I'm only giving you some of them, talks about this new covenant, that the regathered Israel will have a spiritual, national cleansing and transformation that will only come through Jesus Christ. I heard years ago, a well-known, I'm not going to bring up names right now because I don't want to get into the debate of the names and who's this and that and whatever, but it was a well-known Bible teacher that I actually used to listen to that for the most part was pretty solid. He made a claim, and then I saw it in one or two of this person's books, his books, that he made a claim that Jesus isn't the Messiah for the Jews. And I threw the book down and said, what are you talking about? I thought maybe he was just trying to kind of get people's attention. And I kept reading, and he says, no, Jesus is the Messiah to the world, to everybody else, but there's a special Messiah to the Jews. I said, you're nuts. There's one Messiah. God sent his son one time for all people. He sent him to the cross to die once for all, for everybody. For God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, that he sent his only begotten son, the only begotten son of the Father, right? Once for all. There is no separate Savior. In fact, be careful when you do read any material from Israel that talks about the Messiah, because most times, unless they know the true Messiah, most times the Messiah that they're saying, and there's a lot of Jews in Israel saying, Messiah's coming, Messiah's coming, they don't mean Jesus. They haven't trusted Jesus yet. The Messiah they're looking for will be the Antichrist. I'm just telling you that. That's who they don't realize it. That's who they're looking for today. They're going to receive, the Bible tells how they're going to receive the Antichrist. Okay? So we have to understand something. So many times I read a lot of publications from Israel, and they're really interesting, and they do point to a lot of true signs, but they're interpreting and saying, oh, our Messiah is coming. Well, they're not looking for Jesus Christ, most part, except the ones that have been born again. So he said, but you will call out to me and you will know me, and I will gather you together and I will wash your sins away and I'll take your idols away from you. And then we get down into verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." He's saying through Ezekiel the prophet to the people of Israel, yes, your hearts are like stone. Yes, you're far away from me. Yes, you're in captivity because you have sinned against me so much. And I told you it was going to happen. You didn't want to repent. You didn't want to believe me. But guess what? I am going to rescue you one day. And I'm going to give you brand new hearts. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. See, at one point in the future, there will be a time when, as I said earlier, that Israel will say, again, whatever that number is, as a whole of people say, "Blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord." There's many who are going to realize, once they first accept the Antichrist, that he isn't the true Messiah. In fact, he is the devil of hell. And then many will flee into the wilderness, and God will preserve them there. And then they will be looking for and crying out for Jesus to come and to save them. But it all begins in the heart. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you know or care anything about what I was just saying earlier about the nation of Israel, or whether you're a person here today that says, "Hey, I know there's something within me that's not quite right. That there's something within me. I'm a pretty good person. I'm a decent person. I think I am anyway. But I know there's something's not right." And what's not right within you today is that if you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, your heart is stony. It's stony. "Oh, no, I care for people." I didn't say you didn't care for people. "But I try to do good." I didn't say you didn't try to do good. But your heart ultimately before God is stony. You may want to know God, but there's a part of you that says, "I want to know the God of my own making, the God of my own religion. Or I'll find a religion that just helps me to feel better about myself. Or I'll find a philosophy by which I can live by. And my philosophy is just be good to people. That's a good philosophy. And you know, I think that guy Jesus even said anything. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. That's a good thing. I just live by that philosophy." Well, that's great. But you still have a stony heart. You still have a heart that is not a heart after God's heart. You say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, I didn't make the rules, number one. Number two, I can give you from the Bible an example real quickly. There was a man who was a Jew, and his name was Saul. And this was when Israel didn't have a king. And they kept calling out to God and telling the prophet Samuel, who was their leader at that time, "We want a king like all the nations around us." So God said, "You want a king?" Now, God knew he was going to give them a king eventually, and that was going to be David. But the people were clamoring, "I want a king, we want a king, we want a king." He says, "Okay, here." And God takes this guy, Saul, who was a tall, good-looking guy, but he was very, like, kind of shy, backward kind of guy. He wasn't there. And God calls him, and he says to him, "I'm going to make you the king." And you know what he says to the prophet Samuel? "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you." And guess what? God does. He gives him a new heart. Saul, who really didn't care much about things of God, he was just living his life, happy to do what he was doing, didn't really care about worshiping God. All of a sudden, God gives him a new heart. And when God gives him a new heart, you know what happens? He begins to worship God, prophesy, he does all these things. He became a changed person. Until, after he became king, he rejected God's ways and would not walk in obedience to God. And that same man who had a new heart given by God decided, "I could do better on my own." And his heart became hard and stony again, to the point where God rejected him from being king and possibly rejected him from salvation. Well, that's God's business. He'll know what happened. But he was definitely rejected by God because he chose to go with his heart of stone, not with the heart that God gave him. See, "I'm going to put a new heart in you. I'm going to give you this fleshly heart, not that stony heart. I'm going to give you a heart that really beats in unison with mine, a heart that really cares for me and my things. This is the heart I want you to have." And he says, "I will help you to walk in my statutes. I will cause you to keep my judgments and to do them." In other words, I'm going to completely change the way that you live and the way that you think. I'm going to give you a heart that you don't have to just follow the letter of the law. How can I be good today? I'll try not to lie today. I'll try not to steal today. No, I'm going to give you a heart that says within you that you don't want to do those things anymore. You don't want to do things that displease me. Yeah, you may do it because we're still, you know, in our bodies of flesh, but you're going to get convicted when you do those things now. When you act completely selfishly, not selflessly, when you think about yourself way more than everybody else, you know, God's going to say, yeah, before you did that, you were just like, yeah, whatever. And now it's going to be, no. When you wanted to do what Mark said earlier, and when somebody did something against you, you could not wait just how I'm going to get back and destroy them. They think they did this to me. They haven't seen the wrath that's going to come down on them. And now it's like they do it to you and it hurts and you don't like it. But then all of a sudden God puts on your heart, well, no, I'll take care of them. You pray for them. Because they're in a worse position than you ever will be. Because you're my child and they're not. And if they're one of my child, don't worry, I'll take care of them too. And I'll correct them. You don't have to do it. And God replaces that anger and that hatred and that revengeful spirit with a spirit of peace. And you think, well, guess what? They did that to me, but if God's for me, who could be against me? I don't have to worry about what they do. And I can have peace. See, God will do that. And he'll help you to walk in his statutes. Now, he's telling to Israel in verse 28, keep going a few more verses. He says, then you'll dwell in the land. Well, for them, they're going to come back into the land. He's going to call them all back in at some point that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. So in other words, you'll have plenty of food and bring no famine upon you. And I multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you will never again bear the reproach of famine amongst other nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded on your ways, or your own ways, O house of Israel. So he's saying to them, look, I'm going to come and give you a new heart, and it's going to be such a change in your life that when you think about the way you used to live, even if it wasn't really in our minds that bad, you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh. See, there's sometimes people look back in their old life and they go, I wish I could do that again. You know, yeah, the old days were the better days, and I used to be like this. And I said, see, when you become a Christian, you see how your life used to be and what you were like before the Holy Spirit came in and before God gave you a new heart. You look back and go, oh, I don't want that anymore. I used to think it was exciting to do this and that. No, Lord. Father, I remember, you know, I remember. In fact, sometimes it's good for us to get a little flashback to the way we used to be, and to remind us, hey, the good old days weren't the good old days. Before you knew Jesus, you were lost and undone. You were without God or his son. You were going to hell. And the things that we were doing, again, you may say, well, my life's been pretty good. I don't do much bad things. Yeah, but you had no hope. You had no peace. You had no hope for a future. You were separated from God, and you knew it somewhere deep inside. You knew that. That's why you never can completely settle. And when you now get saved, you look back and say, you know, even when I wasn't doing things that bad, I was a different person. I don't want to be that person anymore. You know, I'm not always the best person I should be now, but at least I know I have God's new heart in me. I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I know that when I do live a way that doesn't please God, that he corrects me, and that correction is good. And I could turn and say, Father, thank you, and Lord, forgive me, and help me now to live better now. And help me to walk the way you want me to walk. He says this to Israel, but in essence, he's saying it to us today. So if you want to understand why, God says, I'm not doing it because you're anything in particularly special. He says, I'm doing it for my sake. God's saving you and saving me for his sake. He doesn't owe us anything. You know, if you ever get to the point where you think that God chose you because you're just somehow very special, no. He loves you for his sake. He saved you for his sake. Jesus went to the cross for your sake, but he did it for his sake. God doesn't need anything from us. But there's something about this creation that God loves uniquely. And God wants us to be his people. He wants to be our God. He wants us to uniquely have these hearts after him and to have his spirit living within us. He wants us to live righteous lives. He wants us to walk in harmony with him. Remember what God did when he first created us? He walked with the man and the woman in the garden. He walked with them every day until they sinned and they broke that fellowship with God. But his desire is to walk with us. His desire is to talk with us. His desire is to spend time with us. I think pretty soon we're probably going to have a message about our eternal home, heaven, as we generally call it. And it's interesting today that there's so much more talk about heaven than I've heard in a long time. And the Bible says that God put eternity in the hearts of every people. You know why? Of every person. He put that eternity in their hearts because his desire is that they would come to want to spend that eternity with him. That's what he wants. So he says, I'm going to do it for my sake. But you got to get rid of your old heart. You got to get rid of that stony heart. So listen, let's bring this all up for ourselves for the last couple minutes. When we stubbornly refuse to follow God, our hearts, which are designed to communicate with God, get hardened. When you're not a Christian before you were saved, the longer you lived without Jesus Christ, the harder and harder your heart became. You know, listen, anyone can be saved, young or old, but the older you get, it's more difficult for older people to come to faith in Jesus Christ because they've spent all those years getting a stony, 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 hard heart. If you are here today or listening today and your heart, you know, is getting stony or cold, you've never accepted Christ, now's the time. He wants to give you a new heart. Now, I'll talk about if you're his now and your heart's getting hardened again. I'll talk about it in just a minute here. But when you stubbornly refuse to follow God, your hearts get hardened. He says they get like stone. And you could find it till it gets to a point where it's almost impossible to repent. You have gone so far down that your heart is so hard that it won't turn to God. It won't repent. But God tells us and tells people, and the same Holy Spirit that was speaking to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel is speaking to all the world today, and he's saying to the world, listen, your hearts are stony. You need a transplant so that you can live. And I want to give you a new heart. And the way to get the new heart is to recognize you need a heart transplant. To realize, in fact, one of the greatest prayers you can pray for somebody that doesn't know Christ is to pray for them, let them see that they have a heart of stone. Let them see they have a heart of stone. That they know they need, if they don't, they're going to die. And not just physically die, they're going to eternally die. You know, it's a revelation to some people after they've had a heart attack, a physical heart attack, our human hearts, that they realize how much of their heart dies during that attack. And that heart, my understanding is that heart part of the muscle that dies never comes back. It doesn't regenerate itself. And you have less capacity to pump the blood through your body. That's why people begin to go into heart failure many times. Sometimes people go into such heart failure, their hearts are almost, if you will, becoming stone. They can't squeeze. They can't pump anymore. And unless they get a physical heart transplant, they're going to die. Well, spiritually speaking, the stonier our hearts become before Christ, we will find less and less opportunity to live a life that pleases him, a life that will follow him. And he says, you need a transplant. And he wants to give us a heart transplant. Jesus said that's what being born again is all about. You were dead. Your hearts were stone. They weren't even pumping, if you will, spiritually anymore. But if you come to me, I'll give you a new heart. I will come to live within you. And when he comes to live within you, do you know what he also gives you? A new spirit. His spirit. It's amazing that when, and this boggles my mind even to this day, and I've been a Christian for a number of years now, that to think that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. So when I came to faith in Christ, when you came to faith in Christ, if you have come to faith in Christ, he gave you a heart transplant. He took away your stony heart. He gave you his heart, if you will, a heart of flesh. And he not only did that, but he came to live within you and gave you a new spirit. And that new heart and new spirit now align with his heart and his spirit. And you desire now to do that. That's why you come out when it's minus 10 outside and you want to come to church. You know how many people said to me this week? You're going to open up. I can't miss 2 weeks. I said, look, I don't want to miss any day. I wish we'd actually come out more often than we do. We just love to come together. It's great to be at home reading our Bibles, but we love to come out to church. We love the fellowship. We love the worship. We like the music and praising God and lifting our hands. You know why? Because our hearts beat to want to know our God more, to worship him more. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, he gives you a new heart, a transplant, a new spirit. You don't become perfect, unfortunately, at this point. One day he'll perfect us. Just like he will perfect Israel one day completely, he will perfect you. When you leave this world and when Jesus comes back and calls you to himself, and we are, you know, the term we use, it's not in the Bible, but the term rapture, we're caught up together with him. He's going to give us brand new bodies and he will perfect us. And in that day, there's never an opportunity for us to sin anymore. But in the meantime, we should say, Lord, thank you for the new heart. Help me to have this heart be more like you every day. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of sin that controls all human beings. And when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, Satan has no more power over you anymore to lead you into that life of sin. You can make a choice to say, no, I will not sin against my God. I will not sin against even people. I want to live a life that is different. When you were separated from God, you had no hope. You couldn't just live that way. But now you have the new heart and you have a new spirit living within you. And these hearts are now designed to, the new hearts, they're designed within us to not only show that we've been declared righteous before God, but they're designed to help us to live that righteous life before God. And the Holy Spirit, the new spirit, comes in and says, I will show you a better way to live so that your heart doesn't become damaged. Now, many of you listening here, many who are going to listen later, have already had that heart transplant. You knew you had a stony heart. You repented of your sins. By faith, you accepted Jesus' finished work on the cross. He came by your step of faith, and he came and gave you a new heart, and he put his spirit within you. But you might be saying today, I feel my heart's getting a little hard. I feel like my heart's getting a little bit stony. And the Holy Spirit, who's living within you, is saying to you, come on, come on. Got to make some changes. See, I don't want us today. See, there's a song. I don't know if the worship team's going to sing it when they come up there. You know, it's created me a clean heart. I don't know what they're going to do. Renew a right spirit within me. I don't know. But there's a line in that song that is really not fully biblical. It says, and cast me not away from your presence, Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, when you're born again, praise God, the Holy Spirit cannot be removed from you. However, we can quench God's Holy Spirit. We can grieve God's Holy Spirit. See, we grieve the Spirit of God when we live in such a way, as Christians, where we kind of live like we used to live before. So like in church, you know, or not even just in church, or just in life, you know, you when you first come to Christ, you have this heart and a heart of forgiveness, but now all of a sudden it's become a very cynical heart and somebody does something against you and you want to just get even again. You feel yourself, you lash out more, you get more angry, and you come at people more, you know, or you find yourself, you know, I was doing some of my work and my business, and, you know, before I used to do this and that, and it wasn't quite right, and it wasn't really good before God, and I haven't done that for years, but I think I need to do that again, because my business is in trouble, so I need to cut a couple corners, I need to, like, fib a little bit, lie a little bit, you know, and all of a sudden, you begin to grieve the Spirit of God. And all of a sudden, your heart, that is this nice heart of flesh, begins to get a little hardened again. And all of a sudden, words that you never spoke before start coming out of your mouth. Thoughts that you hadn't thought about in years start to come out. And you're saying, wait a minute, did God take a spirit from you? Well, if you're truly born again, no. But guess what? You're grieving the Spirit. You might even be quenching the Spirit of God. You know, quenching the Spirit of God as many times is when we don't want to come to fellowship, when we don't want to worship, when we don't want to read our Bible. All of a sudden, the fire of the Holy Spirit that's within the believer, that fire that is raging that you want to live your life for God, begins to get a little bit duller, a little bit colder. It's like pouring water on the fire. And all of a sudden, it starts to go down, begin to smolder. See, I don't want either of those things to happen to us as the children of God. So if you feel that your heart is getting stony, if you feel and know, you'll know that you've been quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Stop. Change that. Repent. What's repentance mean? To turn around. Say, no, Lord, you know what? Like Mark said earlier, I used to live for you this way. Like Enoch, I just wanted to just live every day for you, and I wanted to worship you. I wanted to glorify you, but not so much anymore. I don't want that, Father. I'm repenting. I'm saying I'm done with that life. I'm turning away from what I've done. I'm turning away from these things that I have let back into my life that shouldn't be there. Or I'm going to get back into the disciplines that I've taken out of my life. Like, I'm not praying anymore, God. I'm not reading your word anymore. I'm not, you know, worshiping anymore. Lord, I need to get back to that heart of worship. I need to get back to that time I used to spend with you. I need to get back to that time of fellowship. Because I know I've been grieving your spirit. And I know my heart is getting hard. And I don't want that. Because one, I do not want to live in such a way that my life doesn't do anything but glorify you. I don't want a life that testifies that, oh yeah, Jesus saved me, I can live any way I want now, who cares? No, I want to live a life that glorifies you every day, that thanks you for saving me, that tells others about you. Could you imagine if all of us as Christians live a life that nobody sees Christ in us, then where are they going to see? You think they're going to pick their Bibles up on their own? No, they need us to live a life that they look at us and go, there's something different. Can you tell me something? I want to know what your secret is. See, we're the light of Christ. We are the body of Christ in the world. And if Christians are not living with Christ, if we're not being salt and light, then we're worth nothing. Well, if you feel your life getting that way, time to repent, time to change. Let that new heart come alive again. Let it beat boldly, strongly for Jesus Christ. Let the Holy Spirit, who you began to quench and grieve, say, Lord, I'm sorry, and let the Holy Spirit's fire begin to burn within you again. Let the Holy Spirit to begin to wake you up in the middle of the night, not so that you can get on your phone and read your phone for 2 hours so you fall back to sleep, but to say, Lord, I'm going to worship you on my bed. I'm going to pray for others on my bed. I'm going to say, Lord, what do you have to say? I want to be like Samuel, that when you say, Joe, I go, yes, Lord, I'm listening. But not so much lately, but Lord, I want to get back to that again, right? That's the heart of flesh that he wants to give you, his heart. That's the Spirit of God, his Spirit, that he wants to burn brightly within you. That's what we need in the church today. So, if you, like Israel, know you're far from God, and you're into some captivity, because we are, if you're not living for Christ, you're in captivity somewhere, well, guess what? He wants to save you today. Yes, he's going to do that for Israel. Believe me, that promise is coming. He is going to restore them as a nation, and through the millennial kingdom, David's going to rule over them. Jesus will be there as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And guess what? He's going to do that. But the question is for you. So if you've never, ever accepted his heart transplant, and your heart, stony heart, has just enough in it that it's beating enough that you could hear this message, and the Holy Spirit, who's on the outside of you now, is knocking on the door of your heart, maybe for the last time, and saying, let me in. Now's the time. Don't put it off another day. You don't know when your heart's going to become so hard that you won't receive the Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now's your time. And if you are his, let's live a life that beats a heart of strong praise and worship and vitality, and let the Holy Spirit shine and flow through us that others may know him too. Father, thank you today for this message from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel. Lord, what you will do to the nation, one day you desire to do to people today. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the Holy Spirit living within us. Thank you for the new hearts you've given us. But I pray today, Father, that those new hearts would remain, Lord God, strong for you, to beat in unison with your heart. That, Father, that our hearts would, Lord, not only beat strongly, but, Father, they would stay, Father, hearts that are pliable, hearts that are able to receive the things you want them to do, to live the life for you. And Father, we know none of this is possible, either being saved for the first time because we can't do it in our spirit. Our spirit runs from you. But Lord, whether it's the Holy Spirit showing you us for the first time we need you, or it's the Spirit that lives within the believer, Lord, let the Holy Spirit have his way. Father, if we've been grieving or quenching the Spirit, forgive us today and let us today make the changes that need to change so that your Spirit can live through us to glorify you, to help us to live a holy life, and to testify to this world around us that there is a God in heaven that loves the sinner, that loves those that he created in his image. He loves those with stony hearts today, and he desires to give them a transplant. So, Lord, would we live in the way that others would come and ask us, who's our doctor? And we'd tell him it's Dr. Jesus. Let him do the work in you that only he could do. In Jesus' name we pray.